as I study God's word and work to apply it in my life, and I try to think about the things that God is trying to accomplish in my life, and one of the things that I'm convinced that God wants to happen in my life and your life is that he wants to change our reality. The thing that we consider to be real. Because we tend to go to God's word and study it, and when we get through, we've got this ideal. And then we come back to reality, to today. And I think God wants to help us see through the eye of faith so that it more nearly describes our life, that the things that when we read his word and we study what he has in store for us and the things that are associated with what he tells us, then that's the reality. That's more real than the life that I'm living every day. And I think that's one of the things that he wants to accomplish in my life. Abraham is an example of faith. And he lived his life looking for a reality, something that was real to him, a city that was not made with hands, something that his eyes couldn't see. And that's quite a challenge to think about the things that we can touch and feel and hear and taste and smell. Those things are the real things in life. And to change our thinking so that the things that God tells us are even more real than the things that we can look at and see and feel and touch. It's going to change the way we live, isn't it? One of my favorite all-time stories is one that I'm sure that most of you have heard before. I told it, tell it in my Romans class, and some of the younger folks hadn't heard it, and I want everybody to have heard it because it's such a meaningful one to me. You remember the story of the man who lived in a country, and he wanted to come to in a foreign country, he wanted to come to America, and he saved his money for years so that he could buy a ticket, and he finally was able to save up enough money, and he bought a ticket on his boat to come over here. And he only had just enough money, was only able to save just enough money to barely get the ticket, and he didn't have any spare money, and so he packed food on the way for his trip. And every day when he would go down to his place where he slept, to his cabin, he would open the little box that he had brought, and he would eat the cheese and the crackers or whatever it was he had brought for that particular day, and he would usually get through and go up and walk around the upper deck, and he would walk by the place where the people were eating, and he would stop and look in and see these people eating all this fine food. And he felt a little twinge of regret, but he was so glad to be able to be on the boat that it didn't bother him that much. And so that happened every day until he finally came to America, and it was time to disembark, and they let the gangplank down. He was stepping off, walking down the gangplank, and one of the pursers said to him, "Sir, I don't think I've seen you on this ship. Where have you been?" And he said, "Well, I've been right here." And he said, "Well, I work in the dining room, and I've not seen you in there." Somewhat embarrassed, he said, "Well," hanging his head, "I wasn't able, I didn't have enough money to buy the meals." He said, I saved for a long time, and I was only able to barely afford the ticket." And he said, "Sir, didn't you understand that when you bought the ticket, the meals came with the ticket?" And that strikes me, the first time that I heard that, I just had to fight back tears because I felt like that was me when I heard that. And I felt like it was lots and lots of folks that I know, that we make the journey to heaven, but we miss a lot along the way because there are some things that God tells us that he wants us to live a full, rich life that we just can't cause ourselves to believe. And we miss so much along the way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, he says, No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 64. And that's the way it was. But when we come to the New Testament, He adds a line to that that Isaiah didn't have. And the next line says, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. We know some things today that they didn't know then. And we need to work on accepting some of those things. I believe that too many of us are so worried about making the team that we let it destroy our ability to run the race. Tennessee Williams once said, everyone has his own glass menagerie. And that's just a way of saying everybody creates his own fantasy within which we live. But life has a way of breaking glass menageries. And everything that we experience in life has a way of chipping away at our self-esteem and our self-affirmation and undermining the things that tend to give us a feeling of security in this life, like the passing of a funeral procession reminds us of something, doesn't it? The falling of the stock market reminds us of some things, doesn't it? And people who have achieved the American dream at the very top of their game, it seems, commit suicide. And we say, something is wrong here. There's something that's amiss in this whole thing that we're all about here. And why is it that there are people here in South Texas this morning who have our health, and we're surrounded by loved ones, and we're able to get out and work, and able to get out and play? Why is it that people sink into despondency and depression and feel no sense of victory or triumph in our lives? Why is it that in an age when everybody acts so sure of himself that nobody is? You know what a dilemma is? It's when you're between a rock and a rock. In Romans chapter 7, verse 15, the Apostle Paul describes every man's dilemma. Every man, that is seeking spirituality. And he says in chapter 7, verse 15, I do not know what I'm doing, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. In this entire passage here, in that verse particularly, expresses a basic problem that every one of us feel in our lives. And Paul expresses it in words. He says, I'm like a walking civil war. There's this war that's raging inside of me. And I don't want to lie and cheat and steal and have a bad temper and all these things, but those things seem to dominate my life. And the harder I try, it just seems like I'm not able to gain any ground. And so the world says, try harder. And so we try harder. And we don't get any further down the road. And it seems like for a little while we're able to discipline ourselves, and then the next thing that happens, we turn around and realize we're right back where we started, or maybe even have slipped further back. The harder I try, the more frustrated I become in my life. And there's something within me that I'm just not able to change. In verse 18, he gives us a vital insight into this dilemma and the solution to it when he says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. Don't miss the last part. You see, because I grew up believing that true humility was seeing yourself as having nothing good at all in you. My sinful nature, he says. There's nothing good in me that is in my sinful nature. But there is a part of me that wants to do good and wants to do right. You feel it, don't you? There's also a part of me that doesn't want to. But my sinful nature is that part of me which has been corrupted. That part of me that tries to control my mind. It operates in my body. And it tries to control my mind. And it has to do with my emotions and my feelings. Our dilemma, and drive a little peg right here, our dilemma is that we allow Satan to tell us a lie and say, this is who you really are. This sinful nature, this corrupt part of you, this is you. And we start thinking about what reality is, and we look around us and we look at ourselves and all the sins that we've committed, and we look at the people that we've hurt, and we look at the way that we've treated our husband or our wife or our moms or our dads, and we hear that little voice saying to us, you never can be what you want to be. You're not going to ever make it. You'll never change. How many times have you tried? How many times have you asked God to forgive you? Why don't you just give up and accept reality? Why don't you just go ahead and get a divorce? Why don't you just quit being a hypocrite? And we look at ourselves and we say, you know, he's right. I guess that is the real me. And so we believe the lie. I'm a fan of Charlie Brown in the Peanuts cartoon strip. And one time Lucy said to Charlie Brown, I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole wide world. And Charlie said back to her, but I thought you had inner peace. And she said, I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness. You know, I think our greatest struggle in life as Christians is to be the same person on the inside that we are on the outside. Don't you? I mean, we start changing our behavior, but all the while, it doesn't, particularly when we first begin, it doesn't feel natural. It doesn't feel right. In fact, it feels downright hypocritical. And Satan is there telling us, who do you think you are? Who are you trying to make people believe that you are? That's not you. You know who you are. Why are you acting like this? My actions conform to what I think of myself. The Bible has another way of saying it. It says, as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. But God's made a way between, in this dilemma that I'm in, God's moved one of the rocks for me. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We read it just a little bit earlier, but I'd like for you to look at that text. And I'd like for you to look at your Bibles and have your Bibles open, because as you think about this, if you haven't looked at it as it is placed in your Bible, then you're not going to remember where it is. And so Ephesians chapter 4, and we began an earlier reading in verse 17. In verse 17, he says, don't live like the Gentiles do in their ignorance, in their arteriosclerosis, is a Greek way of saying hard heart, hardening of their heart. There's insensitivity and sensuality and impurity. He said, this is not the way you are. You didn't come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught of him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. I'm in verse 21. Then verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and that's the way that you think, and to put on the new self, and look at this line, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I ask you a question, who do you think created that new you? And I can tell you, it wasn't you. God created a new you. And that new you, in that new you, sin has been condemned. It doesn't mean that God just says it wrong, that it's wrong. He says, I've made it possible for you to live a new way. I've created a new you, and everything is made new. You have new desires. Whereas before, you didn't really, there's part of you, that corrupt nature, that has no desire to be good and right and righteous and holy. Now there's a new you that has this desire that God created within you, in that new you. And it's imperative that we believe that God did this in our life, that He did this for us. Is there any way to win that battle with that me that seems to be so dominant? Well, one of the ways that some of us try to win that battle is just say, well, it doesn't exist. But we find out that it does exist. And it just keeps coming back to plague us, doesn't it? And so that's not going to solve the dilemma that we find ourselves in. But God created a new me, a new self. And He says, there's more to you than you know. There is a you that wasn't there before. There's a you that didn't exist, and I've done what you couldn't do. And brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, that's happened to you. There's a new you living in here. And we may have quenched God's Spirit to the point that we almost can't identify that new us, but there's a new you that's here. And that's what we don't believe. That's why we don't behave accordingly. We listen to what Satan tells us, that lie. But God says, don't believe that. There is a new you. One more passage, Romans chapter 6. How is it that this new person, this new me, comes to live in us? How is it that we put off that old self and put on that new self? And you know, I love to talk about this section of Scripture right here because baptism has fell on hard times in recent years. And lots of folks believe that baptism has nothing to do with our becoming a Christian. Well, I beg to differ. The Bible teaches something significantly different than that. In Romans chapter 6, begin in verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? There is a mystery here, and He's going to explain it all the way down through verse 14. In fact, He's going to continue it over into chapter 7, talking about the death that we died. But when we identified ourselves with Jesus Christ in baptism, there was something incredible that took place. You didn't just get your hair wet. You didn't just get your body wet. You participated in something that you've never participated in before. You participated in Romans chapter 6 in the death of Jesus Christ, in the burial of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in a way that I can't explain, in a way that I can't even completely understand, God has made it possible that we come to that point, and as a faith response, we die with Him, and we're buried with Him, and we're raised with Him. And I want you to get a picture in your mind of the cross with Jesus hanging on it. And just take a moment and try to get that picture in your mind and see the nails in His hands. And then I want you to put yourself on a cross beside Him. And I want you to think about that you're hanging on the cross, and there are nails in your hand, and you look over at Him, and you're hanging on a cross beside Him, and you hear what He has to say, and you see what's going on around you, and you watch Him die, and you hear Him say, it is finished, and you see His body as it sags in death. And now imagine that that very same thing is happening to you. And you die. And you feel your life's breath ebbing away from you. And you know that this is it. And you die. And now imagine that you wake up. And He's sitting there and he's alive, and you're alive. And soon you can move and you can see this Jesus alive beside you. Now go to verse 3 again. Don't you know that all of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And verse 5 says, if we have been conjoined, the NIV uses the word united, if we have been conjoined with him in his death. The word means to take two things and make them one. If we have participated in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know our old self was crucified with him. When was it? When was our old self crucified? When we were baptized. So that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Guess who died? You did. When did you die? You died when you were baptized. And you tell me that baptism is not important? You're not studying your Bible. Now, if we died with Christ, in case we don't have it there in verse 8, if we died with Christ, look at verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Water baptism identifies us with Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection in a way that most people won't accept. God, at that point, sends his Holy Spirit to live in our lives. And that's why it's called a new birth, because a new me now emerges. And you see, the thing that's so beautiful is that now God sees this new me and not this old me. And this new me is the real me. Now, it's unfamiliar to me. It's a new life. There are new principles. There's a new power in my life. And it's something that's not been there before, and so it doesn't feel particularly natural. And I'm going to have to learn to make that my nature, because God is telling me to accept this and understand this. This is the real me. And I hear that, and I read that, and I think about that, and I say, but, you know, I've become a Christian, but I'm not acting very differently. And that's because we can't believe that there's a new me. We haven't forced our mind to accept the reality that God wants us to see that there's a new me. Who is it that you're believing? Are you believing God or are you believing Satan? And so our lesson this morning is, will the real me please stand up? Who is the real me? Jesus Christ died to give you a new me. And it's our responsibility to understand and to allow that new me to become the real me. And I always want to be able to see myself through God's eyes. Don't you? I want to be able to see something in me that I can't see in myself. And the only way that I'm ever going to be able to do that is to open God's Word and look at myself through the lens that He gives me and understand what He's done for me. You see, there are no glass menageries here. Life can't touch that unless you let it. And when times of hard times come in our life and difficulties come into our life, then we have a tendency to fall back and say, you know, I tried and it sounded good, but it just didn't work for me. Maybe you're still letting Satan tell you who you are. Because if you're God's child, if you have been immersed in water as a faith response, then there's a new you here. God created that new you. And if you're not a child of God, then God has allowed you to live to this moment. so that you can face that reality. And giving you the opportunity to make a choice, I don't want to go where I'm headed in my life. I want to go and be with God. I want to be a part of God's family. I want there to be a new me that's created. And God's given you that opportunity. And there are going to be some really good folks singing in just a moment a song of encouragement. And if you are here and you're not a Christian, then God has given you this opportunity. And there are some really good folks that's praying that you'll take advantage of this opportunity to do that. And if, as a child of God, you've been believing Satan's lie and you need the help of brothers and sisters for God to give you power in your life to believe that He has created a new you, and for you to live with that reality, that in front of your eyes is your reality, then we're here for that also, while we stand and sing.